All right, let's each pray to be prepare ourselves before we study God's word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn from his word and ask him to show you something that he wants you to see today. Lord, you are the only true God. And I pray that we would know you. I pray also that we would know your ways, which are good, because you are good. God, I pray that you'd use today as we study your word to show us ways that we may need to think or behave differently. I know that you use your word to do that, and you speak by your spirit when your word is being spoken, that you can work in each of our hearts. Call us back to you. Call us back on your path. And may we listen and respond. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. We've been studying through the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea, but we've been off for a couple weeks, and we're back at it today. Hosea's message was to the people of Israel who were supposed to be the Lord's special people, but they were not following the Lord anymore by this time, at least not in truth. They did some religious activity that the Lord had prescribed, but they weren't doing it out of faith and love for the Lord. Hosea said they didn't even really know the Lord. And they were even mixing in with supposed worship of the Lord. They're mixing in other religions. The Lord wanted his people to turn away from those things and turn fully to him and follow him. But they wouldn't. So the Lord was going to punish them. This can be relevant to us, because we might consider ourselves God's people. But are we really following him? Are we following him based on how the Lord tells us to follow him? Or maybe just kind of following him based on what we like? Or even what we make up? And if we've not been following the Lord rightly, are we willing to change? I met with a guy this week who says he trusts Jesus and wants to follow him. By the way, I got his permission to tell this story. He has a Catholic background, and I could see as we talked that even though he's left Catholicism formally, that he still has a lot of those thoughts of, I get saved by good works. And even after we talked for a long time that that's not the way that it works, I was asking him questions, and I could tell even though he wanted his mind to change, he kept going back to that works-based salvation. Good works is my way to heaven. He's also got involved in Seventh-day Adventists for a while. He was starting to be influenced by a Jehovah's Witness, although he didn't even know that's what it was. He was getting involved in some Eastern religion practices, and he reads the Bible on a regular basis. He was all over the place religiously. In that sense, he was like Israel in Hosea's time. He's just trying to bring good into his life from whatever source he could find it, gathering what he thought from everywhere might just bring some good. In that sense also, I think he was like Israel in Hosea's day. He was confused. He didn't know how to make decisions. And he had several important decisions facing him. And so he wasn't at peace. But here's how this guy was really different than Israel. This is what the Lord wants from any of us. This guy says he trusts the Lord and he was open to changing his thinking and behavior based on what the Lord says. So based on that, we had a long conversation. I explained to him that the Lord is the creator of everything, that he created us humans seemingly to specifically have a relationship with him, that we're his special creation, that He made to have a relationship with Him, and that the Lord is good. And so the things that He tells us to do are good. And we're to do them out of response to Him and relationship with Him, that we trust Him. It's not to earn our way to heaven or just following a bunch of rules. It's a response to a good, loving God that we would follow Him. And the way that we find out how to be in right relationship with the Lord is the Bible, God's written word. And the way that we find out what the Lord wants us to do is the Bible, God's written word. And so I said to him, if you want good in your life, because that's what he wanted, and you want to do good to others in your life, because that's what he wanted, then you should consult the Bible on every topic of life. And you're going to have those, you know, coming through the rest of your life, and every time one comes at you, consult the Bible. Get together with some other people if you need to that know the Bible, that point you in the right direction, but consult the Bible. And if anything is against God's written word, it's not going to bring good for you. Therefore, you should stop seeking all this spirituality just from anywhere. You should abandon all this other religious stuff that you're messing with because it's not consistent with biblical truth. And when you're facing any issue in life, go to the Bible and see what it has to say. And it may be not what you think it's going to say. You can't really prepare yourself for what the Bible is going to tell you because it might be surprising, but here's what you can do in advance, is you can make the decision that whatever it tells you, you're going to do it because you trust God. And you believe that He's good and it's going to bring good into your life. And this man said that's exactly what he intends to do. Maybe some more of us have some thinking or behavior that is off track of where the Lord wants us to be. Will you trust the Lord if He wants to change where you are, bring you back on track? Are you willing to change in trust of the Lord? Let's look at Hosea chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3 are about how the Israelites had rejected relationship with the Lord. Then verses 4 through 6 are about things that they had specifically done that showed they were going their own way instead of going the Lord's ways, following the Lord. Please look at verses 1 through 6 while I read. Put a trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I was not acquainted with it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it. So it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. This is poetry, so it has a lot of symbolic imagery, and there's also a lot of irony that's built in here. The trumpet is of warning. The eagle is a predator attacking. The enemy is coming against the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is a designation of the special people of God. And that's supposed to be the people of Israel. But it's ironic here that he says the house of the Lord, because Israel was supposed to have this special relationship with the Lord that had been offered to them to be His children, or as pictured in the book of Hosea, to be His wife. That's what the word covenant is about, having a relationship offer from the Lord. But it says the Israelites had transgressed their covenant with the Lord. Transgress means to go away from or depart from, to go one's own way. Israel had this special relationship with the Lord, but they had walked away from it. So they were going to be attacked in punishment. Besides relationship with Himself, the Lord had given something else special to Israel. That is His law, God's written word. But Israel had went away from that also. It says they had rebelled. They went away from His law. Now, we may hear law and think of oppressive rules, but really, God's ways are good for people. God is good, and so He's trying to help people to live their lives, and He gives His people good ways to live. And so if we see it that way, Israel rejecting God's law was rejecting a good gift from God. And actually a gift that keeps giving throughout their lives, because He was trying to tell them how to live life well. The Lord was like a good parent who loved His children and wanted relationship with them and was showing them how to live life well. But His children rebelled and ran away from Him. God is offered similar to us through Christ. We have the new covenant, the new relationship offer from God to be in right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. And He's given us the New Testament of the Bible that reveals more stuff about Him and reveals more specifics about how we're supposed to live this life well, that He gives us, His children, the gift of that. There's some who accept the Lord's relationship offer because they want the good that comes with that. They want to go to heaven. Maybe they even want good things here on this earth. But many do not want to be trained by God's Word. So it's like having a child in your house that wants to live in your house, wants the comfort of that, wants the food, wants the care, wants the car, wants all that stuff. But they don't want the parents to tell them anything to do. Verse 2 says, the Israelites would still cry out, calling the Lord their God and claiming to know Him. But we know from previously in Hosea, they did not really know Him. They had ceased to learn about Him from His written word, and so they had ceased to really know who He was. Verse 3 says they had rejected the good. This is another irony, because it seems like the Israelites wanted good in their lives. That's why they were pursuing all these various things, is because they were just, if we chase after everything and incorporate everything, maybe we'll find something good. But it says that they had rejected the good. They had rejected the true good because they had rejected the Lord and His ways, and that is the true good. So in pursuing all these other things, they'd left the Lord. And so the irony is that in them trying to get good in their lives, they had actually left it by leaving the Lord. These things are sadly true for many who call themselves Christians and say they know Christ. They have some construct of the Lord in their minds, but often they've made Him into something they want Him to be. Because they don't study the Bible and accept its truths, they don't really know the Lord. And they have some form of worshiping the Lord, praying to the Lord, often because they want to get the good that it'll bring into their lives or might bring into their lives. But they have rejected really the good, because they have rejected living the Lord's ways, the very ways that would bring good into their lives. Even if they haven't explicitly rejected the Lord's ways, people often don't look to the Bible when they're making decisions, when they're trying to decide how to live their lives. They don't explicitly look to the Bible when they're facing issues. And so even though they may not say, I've rejected that, in practicality, they do reject it. You don't want to be like this, do you? Verse 4 starts in on some specific ways the Israelites were going other ways instead of following the Lord. From the beginning, Israel having kings, the Lord had chosen who their king would be. And Israel was no longer seeking to have the Lord involved in the appointment of their political leaders. Also, the Israelites were involved in idolatry. Like I said, Israel was probably just seeking to bring good into their lives wherever they could get it from, through whatever religion. But it had the opposite effect of bringing good in their lives. It was bringing them bad, and it was going to bring them more bad. Because their involvement with other religions made the Lord angry. And the Lord was going to cut them off from the good that He had brought into their lives. Specifically, one of the things that's pictured here is He was going to cut them off from their good land, which was a sort of source of many blessings from the Lord for them. In verses 5 and 6, it refers to the calf of Samaria. This is about idolatry. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so this calf likely refers to the idolatry of the northern kingdom of Israel generally. Hosea makes the simple point that if it was made by a person, a craftsman, it is not God. So why did they make idols? Why did they make these physical things that represented a god? Well, an idol represented something that people wanted in their life. So like if they wanted fertility to be able to have kids, they would make up a fertility god. If they wanted their crops to grow, they would make up a god of the rain, etc., etc. Whatever they wanted in life, they would make up a god that was associated with that want. And then they would make a statue that would represent that thing and to worship it and oftentimes even keep a symbol of it around in their house that kind of like magically maybe having that thing around would bring that good into their life that thing represented. And when someone liked what someone else had made, they adopted worshiping that god. Well, Israel wanted whatever good they could find, and so there's these people groups around them that were worshiping these false gods, these idols, and so Israel just adopted all those in. Hey, we got Yahweh, and we'll take this, and we'll take that. Remember, verse 2 said they would cry out to the Lord, "My God, we of Israel know you." But they were involved in idolatry. And so they were just mixing together whatever gods, whatever spirituality they thought just might bring good into their lives. In our day, it's not common for people to make physical idols that represent gods. But idolatry is still common in our day. Just without the physical statue to represent the thing that we want. People want to make up their own ways to live, and often they make up their own spirituality, even making up what God is like to fit the way that they want to live and think. Even people who say they trust Jesus are mixing Him with all sorts of other stuff. I had a conversation with a guy several weeks ago. He was telling me about the things he was doing in his life, and he was talking so fast. And I've talked to this guy on a pretty regular basis, and he never talks like this. He was talking so fast just to not let me get a word in edgewise, I could tell. And in the course of it, he's telling me the things that he's going to do in his life, decisions that he's been making and he's going to make. And there were four things that are specifically things that God's Word, the Bible, would tell us not to do. But he was claiming that despite those choices, he's basically a good spiritual guy. And in that one conversation, he talked about believing in evolution. He said he's following an inner voice. He believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and all that other stuff. And he claimed that karma is going to work it all out. That was one conversation. And I believe that is his way of trying to make it seem okay that he's doing all sorts of selfish and sinful stuff. If we make up our own cocktail of religion and it's really just serving what we want to do, we are under the influence of our own deception. The Lord has revealed who He is in the Bible. And through the person of Jesus Christ, whose life, words, and behavior are recorded in the Bible, the New Testament. And the Lord has revealed what godly behavior is in the Bible. So that is where we should look to know who God is and what His ways are. We don't have to go searching for all these other sources and try to bring it in. We have it right here in the Bible, the Word of God. If we invent spiritual seeming things or we gather them from other seemingly spiritual sources, maybe including some pseudo-Christianity because we want things to be a certain way or because it seems good to our own mind, things are going to fall apart because we made it up. It's not reality. The rest of chapter 8 is about the consequences that would come to Israel for their actions. These consequences were for turning away from the Lord and instead seeking political alliances and false gods to take care of them. These verses point to the negative consequences that Israel was already experiencing and how it was leading up to ultimate consequences, which would be their destruction. Please look at verses 7 through 14 while I read. "For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights, for they have gone up to Assyria, but like a wild donkey they are left all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers, even though they hire allies among the nations. Now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burdens of the king of the princes. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them, nor will he remember their iniquity and punish them for their now he will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings." Verse 7 pictures an approaching storm. So imagine when, like a hurricane, when it's just starting to come in, the winds start to come, and it pictures a farmer here. He's out in those initial winds. He's trying to sow his seed, and a lot of it, what's going to happen? It's going to blow away, right? And so Israel was already experiencing this where like their crops were diminishing. Now some of the grain made it into the soil and would grow. But by the time the farmer goes out to harvest, this storm kept approaching. And by this time, it's a whirlwind. And the point is that destruction is coming for Israel. There was an attack that was looming. It seems that they were already seeing consequences in that their crops were not yielding as well as they used to. But even if they would yield, it says foreigners were going to be the ones who would eat it because of this impending attack on Israel. Israel had been seeking help from foreign nations. This may not be something that we relate to individually. So as we talk about these political things that they were doing, this may not, directly apply to us individually, but just think of it as it's something that they were doing that the Lord didn't want them doing. And so they were turning to these things of their own invention instead of just doing what the Lord wanted them to do. So Israel was seeking help from foreign nations, but to do this, they had to pay. They had to pay foreign nations for these political alliances. And it seems in doing so, they emptied the nation of its resources. So their political alliances were going to break down. They would be left alone, helpless, and thus an easy target for this attack that was coming. And Hosea uses three images to convey this in verses 8 through 10. An empty pitcher that has nothing to offer anyone, a donkey abandoned in the desert, and a guy broke from paying for prostitutes. Yuck. We don't want to be any of those things, do you? Now, I'm not going to go over these in detail because it's political stuff specific to Israel. But if you want to ask me about it later, I'd be glad to explain it. Let's suffice it to say, they should have turned to the Lord. They should have turned to the Lord instead of these foreign alliances. Verses 11 through 13 are about the religious sins of Israel. There are three ironies about their behavior. The first irony. So irony, most of you know this, but irony is like when you think something is one way or it's going to happen like this, you're doing it for this, and we're going to see there's this turnabout where the very thing that Israel was doing it for this flipped on them and it became the opposite of what they expected to happen. So the first irony is they built stone altars in order to make sacrifices on them. Well, the reason that they would build these altars to make sacrifices is that they thought we can get our sins forgiven from God by making these sacrifices. But the Israelites were mixing worship of false gods with their Judaism. And so instead of the altars leading to them getting forgiven of their sins like they wanted, the altars actually became sin for them. It was making the Lord angry. The thing they thought they were doing religiously became a thing that made God angry. Here's what I see this correlating to in our day. Churches are building buildings still, and people go to church services to worship. But these days, people want to hear teaching that scratches their itch rather than teaching of the truth of the Bible. And pastors are often giving them what they want to hear. And so those people don't learn the full counsel of God. They don't hear all of how God wants us to live. And so the very thing that they built to attend and to worship is becoming, in a sense, a source of sin. A thing that's displeasing to the Lord. Because what He intends His church to be built for is so that people would hear His truth and be changed by it. Attending a church and giving to a church so it can have facilities and pay a staff should be so that we can truly worship the Lord. And to be truly worshiped, He needs to be worshiped in truth, says Jesus. For that to happen, God's word should be honestly interpreted and honestly taught and preached in the church. And if God's word is honestly interpreted, taught, and preached in the church, it's going to challenge us. It's going to call us to change. But it will bring us true good. Here's a paraphrase of what 2 Timothy teaches us about the written word of God. God's word, God's written word, has been breathed out by God to the writers of Scripture, and it is profitable for teaching us, for telling us when we have done wrong, for correcting us back to the right way. It trains us like children to do what is right in the sight of God, so that a person who wants to be truly godly will be prepared for that, knowing every good thing to do. Here's the second irony. For Israel, the Lord's special people, the Lord had written the Old Testament law. And in His law, the Lord had given them practical guidance regarding all aspects of life to help guide them to live their lives well. And this is not just guidance on religion, it's guidance on diet, on government, money, family, relationships, and much, much more. But Israel, who God's law was specially written for, regarded God's law as a strange thing. The word translated strange thing can refer to something foreign, something not belonging to your group. And if that's what was meant here, the Israelites, who the Lord had specifically given His law to as His people, considered His law as not belonging to them. They're rejecting it. Further, this word translated strange thing can also imply loathsome or an enemy. So that would mean that not only was Israel rejecting God's word, they despised God's word, even though it was meant to be good for them. God's word will challenge us. God's word will call us to change, and people don't like that generally. But the call to change is because we have faults and sins. And so the changes are for our good, and they're also for the good of people around us. I was just sitting this morning in my prayer time and thinking about the fact that God has shown me something in this recent season of my life, a way that I've been my entire life, and He's just showing it to me now, and I don't like it. It's not that I don't like that He's showing it to me. I don't like it in me, and I'm going, why is it that I'm 47 years old and I'm just getting shown this now, and I've always been this way? We will always have faults. We will always have sins. And God's Word progressively shows us those, and His Spirit speaks to us when it's the right time to work on that thing. God's Word is a gift to us. I know that if I change this thing that God's been showing me in this season of my life, it's going to be better for all the people around me. God's Word is a gift to us because it is direction from the one who created life on how to live the life He created properly. God's written word has been breathed out by God to the writers of Scripture, and it is useful for teaching us, for telling us when we have done wrong, for correcting us back to the right way. It trains us children to do what is right in the sight of our God, so that a person who wants to be truly godly will be prepared for that, knowing every good thing to do. The third irony goes back to sacrifices. It's similar to the first irony. Israel was still doing sacrifices that were prescribed by the Lord. The first time it talked about getting forgiven of sins. Here it talks about forgetting sins. So this was based on the forgiveness. Like, they would make a sacrifice, God would forgive their sins, and then the Old Testament talks about God forgetting their sins. Now, He doesn't actually forget in His mind because He's God. He knows everything. He knows everything, past, present, future. But this word forgetting means He takes it off of the front of His mind. It's like he puts it in the back of His mind, so He's not thinking about it when He's looking at His people. And so that's what they wanted, is that they would make these sacrifices and God would not remember their sins. But it says, the Lord will remember their iniquity and punish them for their sins because Israel had forgotten the Lord. Which means, think about this, the Lord was not on their minds when they were offering these sacrifices. So they were not doing this in faith. They were not doing these things in trust of the Lord. They were just going through religious motions along with participating in a whole bunch of other religions. Just religious activity does not please the Lord. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to listen to His Word. He wants us to listen to His Spirit. And doing what He wants us to do is loving Him, is following Him. That's what He wants from us. So Israel's punishment was coming. It says they would return to Egypt. This, like Israel, had been in captivity in Egypt hundreds of years earlier. Soon Israel was going to be attacked by the Assyrians and taken into captivity. Verse 14 is one more prophecy of their impending destruction. Israel may have thought that they were powerful with palaces and fortified cities, which was actually, they had been able to get that way because of the favor of the Lord that He'd showed them over so much time. But they were going to fall to the mighty Lord. He would send fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. I read that when the Assyrians attacked Israel, they ravaged them with sword and fire, burning down their cities. If any of this has made you realize, some of your thinking or some of your behavior is off track from where the Lord would want you to be. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to let Him put you back on the right path, to show you what you've been doing wrong and to correct that, to train you in His good? The Lord has given us great privilege to be in relationship with Him, and He's given us a great gift of guidance in His written Word. And even the Holy Spirit, who He's given to us Christians, the New Testament seems to communicate that the Holy Spirit uses God's written Word as like His language to speak to us. He reminds us of the things that He has said in His written Word. He convicts us of the things that He said in His written Word. At the right time that you're supposed to do something, He reminds you of what God has said. And so we have these great gifts of relationship and God's written Word. Depend on those. Follow the Lord and Him alone. And do it in truth. Regularly find out from God's written Word of truth what He has to say about your life, what He has to say about your situations. It's going to be progressive over the course of your whole life. There's going to be things that we need to fix, things that we need to change. And so every time we're in a new season, every time we're in a new situation, we listen to the Lord. But the decision that you could make today, just like I was telling that guy that I used in my opening illustration, the decision you can make today is that whatever comes, you can decide in advance what the Lord says I'm going to do. Because I love Him and I want to follow Him. What questions do you have about this passage or topics that it might have brought up for you that I can try to answer? Yeah. So will He not only use the Bible, but will He use difficulties? So think of God, because this is the way the New Testament especially presents Him, but even the Old Testament. Think of God as a father, okay? And you're His child. So me as a father, here's how I work with my kids. When they're doing something wrong, I point it out to them. I say, hey, for example, you're disobeying me. That's not the way we do things. Are you aware of that? And they'll usually say, yes, I see that. And so I say, okay, what do you want to do? And what I'm doing, this is our procedure. They know that that's their opportunity to say, that was wrong. I'm going to go do what was right. Okay? God does the same thing with His written Word. And with His Spirit, using the written Word, He speaks to us and says, hey, this is wrong. Here's what's right. Do this. And we have an opportunity to change. He also uses people, God's other people, to point us to the written Word and for them to listen to the Spirit and point us to what's right, the ways that we're supposed to live, this path. Okay? So we have that opportunity that's like, a kind, gracious opportunity of a father just saying, hey, you're going the wrong way, go this way. Now, go back to me as a father. If my kids don't correct themselves when I point it out to them, then I bring in punishments. And for me, I progressively increase those punishments until they're getting back to doing the right thing. God can do similar. And the Bible communicates that He does do similar, that He brings discipline to His children, not just to be mean to us, but just like what I do with my kids, it's not to be mean to them, even though they think that. It's to get them on the right path because I care about them, I love them, I know what the right things are even when they don't see it. And so I will bring punishment, even though that's painful, to get them on the right path. I'll do anything to get them on the right path because I love them. And so the Bible communicates that God treats us the same way. So the best way to be would be when the Spirit speaks something to you, when you see something in the Word of God that your life does not line up with, just change it. Go, yep, I've been wrong in that. I'm gonna work toward fixing that. Absolutely, yeah, He's put us in community with one another. I could relate that again to my family. It's like when one of my kids starts doing something the right way, it starts to influence the brothers, right? And they start to straighten up, you know, and follow that example, or it's a good example for them. And the same thing is supposed to be the case with us here, is that we set a good example for each other. We can also set a bad example for each other, which is why sometimes we have to step in with God and discipline people, is because we say that's a bad example and we don't want people following that. Let's each pray. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. I believe that the New Testament communicates that the Spirit works with God's written word to make His written word come alive to you, to speak directly to you. And so would you listen to how the Spirit might be trying to apply what has been preached today? Listen to Him if there's some behavior or some thinking of yours that might need to change. And if He has pointed out something to you, would you tell Him, God, I've been wrong in that. I've been doing it this way, and I see that I need to change. I'm willing. God, we are all Your children through Jesus Christ. But we are also, and we need to think of ourselves more like this, we're children who don't know all what is good, even though we think we do. And so, God, I know that You will keep showing us by Your Word and by Your Spirit how we need to change, how we need to grow up. I pray, Lord, that we would listen. We would listen. We would go to Your written word to see how to behave, how to think. That we would listen to Your Spirit. That we would listen to the godly people around us who are trying to point us back to You in truth. That we would always, every day of our lives, be willing to change because we are flawed, sinful humans. That You are in process of making more like Your Son. Thank You for that. May we follow You in love and faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.